Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, howdy, everybody. It's April 20th, 2015. That's so weird. Hope you had a wonderful weekend. Hope you're in fellowship and listening to God's Word. I'll tell you something really interesting about that. I don't know why we came up with this or why my wife mentioned it. Do you remember why you mentioned that to me, Marie, about revival? Oh, yeah, I got a little note about revival yesterday. And it's, you know, I mean, you have to be careful you don't turn into some type of a church Nazi or whatever you want to call them, but if you listen to this program, then you'll know you have to kind of listen to the program and pay attention. Okay, so here's the deal: the word revival, R-E-V-I-V-A-L, the word revival is not in the scriptures, not from Genesis to Revelation. However, revive is. In fact, I think six, seven times mentioned the word revive. Probably one of the neatest, there's two really cool ones, Psalm 85, 6 and Isaiah 57, 15, but even over and above that, just because the word revival is not in the scriptures does not mean the scriptures doesn't endorse revival or project the aspect of revival. But it's really important to define terms. Because I think that's one of the places today where we're running into a lot of problems. Definition of terms. So when you have a word, I don't know, this is just my process. Everybody else has a different one, but I have a kind of a, you know, attached this to myself, my kind of my process. If I have a word that I'm studying in Scripture, well, like one word I'm just struggling with, the first thing I do is look up the definition. And you can look it up in Collegiate Dictionary, Webster's, you can look it up everywhere you want. Just look it up, get a general idea of what the word is defined, what it means. Then go from there, look, see if you can find that word in the scripture. If it's not there, find the closest match to that word. And then read those verses contextually. First, read the verses, because they're scattered all over, like revive is in Psalms, Isaiah, Hosea, Romans, Genesis. There's a lot of, not, Genesis isn't even the word revive, but there's other things that mean, okay, so you kind of get an idea there. Then read it contextually, the context where it is in the scripture, and then look at it as an overall, does it line up with God's word? Now, people who know Christ, who have shrunk back or backslidden, gone back to the way they used to live before their revelation of Jesus Christ in their life and their experience of being born again, they go back to living the way they did before they were a Christian, those people can be revived. Now, what it means when you get the word revive or revival, a revival is someone who has been revived, and that means they were living, and then they were not living, and then they were living again. If you just, this is all kind of real basic. So you cannot have a revival where non-Christians are revived, because non-Christians have never been alive. They're dead. Now, you can have awakening. They were out in their back. You can have, you know, evangelistic meetings where people come to know Christ. But as you study historically, all right, historically in the past, and there's, you can do some study of this. Alec Rowan has done a really great job down in Edmonds of this, Pastor Alec Rowan. But You here's the deal. Historically, I'm going to read from a thing by a guy named Steve Shirley. Listen, historically, revival meant something quite different than what it has often been called today. In recent times, revival seems to be focused on emotional experiences, the love of God, laughing, happiness, singing, dancing. There is little attention given to the bold preaching of God's word, and some churches even schedule revivals. Like, you'll drive by and say, revival this week or this next week, we have revival meetings. There's some very well-known places for doing that. Now, Shirley goes on to say this is in great contrast to the revivals in the past, some of the greatest revivals in history, led by such men as Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney, there's many more, had at their very center one common thing: repentance. The Word of God was boldly preached. People became so convicted about the holiness of God and their total unworthiness that they fell to their knees in sorrow, contrition, humility, and reverence for God, or fear of the Lord, reverent awe. The floors of meeting places were filled with people on the floor weeping. People were not focused on God's love. They were focused on God's mercy. And you see the difference of what we have now. If you go overseas, you'll find about God's mercy. If you go to places that are really third world and fourth world, or whatever those things mean, where they're really rudimentary and just barely hand to mouth and barely functioning, they realize the mercy of God over and above the happy, happy, joy, joy things. Not meaning that there isn't happiness and joy, but people need to be convicted by God's word, not by man, but by God's word. And none of those great revivals, there's the Scottish Isle revivals, which Pastor Alec Rowland writes about in his book. Very good book, by the way, if you get a hold of the book and read it. And talks about that, but that was in 1949 and 50, and actually into the 50s, 60s. I mean, even now, still now, that whole area, the Hebrides Isles, the Scottish Isles, the whole area has been changed, and it's still changed to this day. People need to wake up and understand that's a biblically set of reviving people who were born again or not. And as a result of that, people did get saved evangelistically, did come and find out what's going on, and they got saved. But they were not in the revival. They may have got saved at a revival meeting, but they weren't revived. They were born again. And so that can happen. But when you look and see throughout the past, that's what happens with people. People who knew the truth, who were kind of had infiltrated the ranks but were quiet and didn't say anything. They were broken and they finally had to say something. Now, the reason I bring all that up and kind of dig into that a little bit is the scripture for today is Proverbs 20. Hopefully you read through the weekend and read, 17, 18, or 19. But we have Proverbs 20, and the very first verse of chapter 20 says something interesting. Look what it says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. If you overindulge in those things, which is very easy to do, you will be drunk and you will do things that are not okay. We seem to be having people doing things that are not okay today. There was a conference this last weekend in Southern California called the Catalyst West, I think it was, but Catalyst Conference. And Andy Stanley, a guy who if you know me well enough, I have a love-hate relationship with Andy Stanley. Here's the deal with Andy. Some things he says are great. He was raised in a wonderful opportunity for his dad, Charles Stanley, to minister to him and the church he was involved in. And he's developed his own little thing. And sometimes he just goes off the rails. And this is one where I don't think he's thinking that he's off the rails, but if you just think about it for a minute, okay, here's what he said. Dealing with same-sex attraction and marriage. This is what he said. And he was speaking to a whole room full of people. There is not consensus in this room when it comes to same-sex attraction. Now again, before I finish the rest, it was a room full of people who were leaders or people who are concerned about leadership or want to be or are leaders, currently leaders in the church. There is not a consensus in this room when it comes to same-sex attraction. There is not a consensus in this room when it comes to gay marriage. Now, stating that the way it is, and that's a direct quote from what he said, you can go check it out, Catalyst Conference in Southern California this last weekend. The 17th, I think, is when he, Friday is when he said that, Friday or Saturday is when he said that. Consensus means that everyone agrees. You look it up, the definition, there's a word, it's not biblical, but you look that word up and find out it means everyone agrees. So it says, is not everyone is in agreement in this room when it comes to same-sex attraction. If you're a leader in the church, you should all agree on what the Bible says about that. There is not a consensus or a complete agreement in this room when it comes to gay marriage. If you're a leader in the church, everyone should be on the same page with that. Because we can go biblically and just absolutely lacerate all these varying opinions. How to handle it, what to do about it, how to approach it. Of course there's going to be various opinions on that. But not on same-sex attraction. Let me just tell you right now what our consensus should be. It's wrong. It may not feel wrong. People that are involved in same-sex attraction may really dig it. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying, according to the Word of God, it's wrong. And even more so, gay marriage, homosexuals being in holy matrimony. Let's say it what it is. Marriage. Holy matrimony of two men together or two women together. Now, some of our favorite shows, Marie and I like to watch on TV, every time we turn around, there's another one, where they are portraying on these shows that we like, and I don't know if we're going to be in a mode of used to like or not, are portraying homosexual marriage as completely normal. And, I mean, one of those is NCIS. You see this baby get kidnapped, and this commander in the Navy, and then he's, oh, no, and then they call everybody, and then the other guy shows up, and he goes, this is my husband. And I played it back two or three times to make sure they said that right, and I thought, think about that for a minute. And then they built the whole thing on that. As a Christian, we should be in consensus. It's not right. But he says leaders in this room are not in that, and that's okay. We don't all, because I think he's misconstruing that and saying, okay, we all handle it the same way. We all deal with it the same way. Or we all deal with it differently, and that's true. But we should not approach it as being different, as it's okay. We need to embrace it. We need to say, yeah, right, it's just today. It's the way it is. We need to move forward. We need to get tuned in. We need to know and be hip with the haps, and we need to fit in. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever's intoxicated by it is not wise. If you are influenced by the world on how you should approach the Word of God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble and you're not wise. We should not allow the world to tell us how we should interpret what the Scripture says. It should be the exact opposite. The Scripture should for us interpret how we deal with the world. I'm going to read through this, and then I want to just share one more thing with you. But it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A righteous man who walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Do not love sleep lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. I'm going to stop there for 1 second because I don't want to miss this. That's the kind of people that walk up to a garage sale and say, this is really a piece of junk. You want $10 for it. It's only worth $2. I'll give you one right now. and then you walk off going, it's worth 500, okay? A lot of people out there like that. I hope it didn't hit home. Well, maybe I do. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are more precious thing. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for foreigners hold him in pledge. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to the man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Prepare plans by consultation, and make war by wise guidance. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Do not associate with a gossip. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. It's the second time that's been mentioned. Putting your finger on the scale, saying you're getting a pound and you're giving them less than that kind of stuff. Man's eyes are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows to make inquiry. Like, this is a holy thing. Is it really? Think about how it is with marriage and what's going on with marriage. Oh, my. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. That's why being born again, having your spirit union with Christ's spirit, that's what makes you born again, spiritual birth. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. It's kind of interesting that the honor of old men is their gray hair. It talks a lot about the gray heads and people with gray hair and wisdom. And I am reminded of when I was at a meeting with some younger pastors at a group here where I am, and I was told that I was too old. Really, too old to be involved and too old to be in charge and too old to be doing anything like that. And rather than fight and be angry and stupid and contentious, I just resigned and let them have their way and do what they want to do, because I certainly didn't want to stand in their way. I would love to have been able to help mentor them, but, I was a pastor before they were born, let alone a Christian. But it doesn't mean anything to them, because everybody wants to change. Everybody wants to move it. Everybody wants to move it along. Guys like Andy Stanley, who are young, they want to move into this new mode, this new move. It's all new. It's all different. We got to use different terminology. Can't be a Christian anymore. Got to be a Christ follower. You can't hear a sermon anymore. You got to hear a talk. You can't come and join in the congregation and hear a message. You join the conversation and have a latte. I mean, I'm not saying that all those things in and of themselves are horrible, but what happens is when you start blending these together and building a coffee house mentality where everybody's opinion matters, then it means that there's no absolutes and we're moving past absolutes. If you move past absolutes, you're moving past the Bible. If you move past absolutes, you're moving past the Bible in many areas, not in everything. It doesn't tell you about plastics or radio communications or the internet or electronic media or social media. It doesn't specifically say that in the Bible. It doesn't ever mention the United States of America. People who want to build little things, well, the eagle and the... No, it doesn't mention the United States. The only time I know of where it's mentioned that you could include the United States where it says every nation, that would be us. And any other nation you can name. But it doesn't mention the United States. We're not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. By the way, Israel is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And there's so many things that are just misconstrued. Then we build huge doctrines. And they're doctrines of men. On at virtually no foundation, we build one. The revival theme is built on a foundation that's not even biblical. It was interesting this morning as I read Ann Graham Watt's little morning devotion, which is just so awesome. I want to read it to you here and kind of leave this with you for today. Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this: "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, you're going to have to get your marching orders from the Word of God. You're going to have to look at this and go, "Do I agree? Do I say, man, I got to look at revival biblically? What would it look like? I have to dig in and look at past revivals to see what they really are and see that they're not scheduled. The man doesn't schedule revivals. You can look, okay, Nehemiah, he intercedes on behalf of the sons of Israel in confession and repentance. He asked God for favor before the king to be allowed to return back to Jerusalem after the exile. Remember what it says in the scriptures. It says, "If my people," in 2 Chronicles 7:14, listen to this, and people have used this often as a verse to talk about revival and to talk about the National Day of Prayer that's coming up. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Now let's look at it. My people could be Israel, could be Jews. I think it's all Christians, all the children of God. Not all people, but all children of God. You have to be humble, and you have to pray, and you have to seek God. And here's what you have to do. Turn from your wicked ways. It's called repent. If people will seek God and talk to Him and repent and turn from their wicked ways, if that happens, then He's going to hear from heaven. Then He's going to forgive their sin, heal their land. We want to see healing today. We want to see healing. That's a biblical way of looking at things. So let's look at things biblically. Listen to this. This little thing that Anne wrote is amazing. One of the pictures in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is of a man bending double from his waist, sorting through a can of garbage, carefully extracting the little bits of tinsel that he finds there. Behind him is standing an angel who is offering him a solid crown studded with precious jewels. But the man is so engrossed in the garbage, he never notices the angel. When we get to heaven, will you and I be ashamed of our preoccupation with garbage in this life? Garbage that prevented us from dying to our desire for it, turning around, leaving it all behind, and reaching out for what God wanted to give us. Why is it that we seem to cling so tightly to what we want, and in the process lose what God wants us to have? God wants us to have power and blessing and glory. But you don't obtain it by adding Jesus to your life. He has to be your life. There's a problem. He has to be your life. You don't just add a couple little things, little nuances here and there, little things, have conversation, have some lattes, have a good time. You know, everything's positive, everything's upbeat, everything's this, everything's that, blah, 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 blah. And then we're okay. No, no, no. That's not the way it is. Acts chapter 21 talks about Paul having the prophet Agabus wrap his belt around him, his hands and his feet, and saying, "This is how the owner of this belt will be met in Jerusalem." And Paul, and they all said, "See, don't go. The prophet said, don't go. And Paul said, "I am willing to go. Not am I willing just to be bound. I'm willing to die for Jesus. Don't you people understand?" He had a transformational change in his life. And it meant that Jesus was his life. Prior to that, he wanted to eradicate Jesus. He was absolutely changed dramatically, cataclysmically changed, 100% changed. Went from one direction to another direction. He took the new direction of Christ, and it was a high road and a hard road. Have you taken that? Have you decided that? Have you said yes to Jesus? If you've said yes to Jesus, you better start learning how to say no to yourself, quite honestly. Because if you don't, you're going to be in a sad, sad position. Looking at the Proverbs, it gives us wisdom. Do you want wisdom or not? it's your choice. Choose today, this day, this very day, whom you'll serve. You're going to serve someone. You are, whether it's yourself, which means literally the devil in this world, or God, through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Redeemed. Are you? Check it out. See you guys tomorrow.